now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We're in for another edition of The God Journey.
You sound way too excited, man.
I just finished my caramel macchiato, dude. I'm ready.
So you already caffeined up on me.
I had to. You start this early. Normally we do this in the afternoon, and you got this bright... See, the sun hasn't come up. It's foggy.
Well, the sun is up. We just can't see it. It's foggy out here in L.A.
I'm looking, Wayne, and the sun is not up. It's foggy.
It's not a good morning for golf. I'll say that. So we might as well podcast and do two in a row because you're off to Colorado.
Yeah. You know, I'm having a blast. I'm taking my 13-year-old boy with three buddies of mine that have known him since he was a baby. And we're just kind of going to spend the weekend celebrating him.
Really?
Yeah. I just sort of figured him going into his eighth grade year, it's kind of a transition of sorts. I'm not trying to do some event rites of passage, but these guys know him. And I just want him to go into this next year with a sense of affirmation and a little bit of that invitation of, you know what, you're growing up, you're becoming a young man. I don't want to declare manhood on him. Because you're just going like, dude, that'll come when it comes.
So you're not going to get naked on the chest and go beat yourself in the woods and all that stuff?
No, but we are going to go mountain biking down the hills of Telluride, hopefully, and not fly off like the last time I did.
Hopefully not end up in a hospital.
Yeah.
So you driving out of there?
No.
No, you're flying?
Flying.
Renting bikes?
Renting bikes.
Got your friends going? Going
to hang out for
the
weekend.
They don't have kids. It's just the four of you.
Yes.
Wow. That sounds kind of wild.
Well, it's fun. You know, I think what's neat is these are actual friends of Jared's as well as friends of mine. It's like there's been enough investment in his life that when I kind of said, hey, these three guys are going to join us, he was so excited because he considers them just as much his friends as they are mine.
Cool.
And they know him. And so I just kind of went... You know, it's wonderful for dad to be able to say things. I know that that does something.
Mm-hmm.
But to have people outside of dad that also know Jared in his own context, for them to be able to speak into his life, I can't wait to just sort of watch the fruit of what comes out of that. I'm excited already for him.
Cool.
So that's where I'm headed.
Wow. I'm headed off to the Midwest. I'm going to be in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Never been there before.
Ooh.
Cruise through the former...
They got big bugs up there, dude.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
I mean, big ones.
That's why they make screens and insect repellent and all that stuff.
Bring a helmet. They got big bugs.
Okay. Yeah, then I'll be in the northern part of former Brett Favre country in Wisconsin.
Former Brett Favre country. Have you sold your stock? Are you upset with all this?
No. I'm fine with it. It's okay with me.
Okay.
I would rather see Brett starting for us than the Jets, but you know what?
All right.
Somehow you just, the guy couldn't figure out what to
do.
Well,
you're a public owner of the corporation. Didn't you vote?
No, we don't vote on personnel issues. No, that's not our vote,
really?
Unfortunately. So going through Wisconsin, and then I'll be in Minnesota, and so I'll be gone 2 weeks.
Please enjoy the corn.
The corn. Okay, I'll try and get the corn.
Corn macabre this time of year is awesome.
Yeah, it's awesome here, too. Is it more awesome there?
It's more awesome there.
Okay, well, I don't know if that's just nostalgia for
No. I've compared the two, and we lose.
Most of the corn, they're kind of pitching into alcohol these days anyway, aren't they, to make gasoline?
Well, you can try that kind, too.
Okay, I'm not going to.
I also considered it buttered, fresh, you know, sweet corn is pretty cool.
Hey, we heard from our friends in Kenya.
And?
This has been fun for Sarah and I. I tell you, this whole deal of caring for these folks and getting information back. Because we announced it on the podcast that, you know, we're going to take another, open up another offering time to help these brothers and sisters who don't have enough food. And we can't wait until the podcast airs and people figure out what money they want to send us. And then we can send them stuff because by then it's too late. So we always, Sarah and I always talk afterwards and we pray. And it's always like, how much do we want to put in? And then how much do we want to send just seeing if God will provide it? And it's amazing. Every time we put our share in, we send just the rest of it, and then we watch to see how much comes in. And within $50 to $100 every time, the money comes in to pay above what Sarah and I were just using to pay on our own.
How cool is that?
And we've watched it now for about four or five times. And we just laugh because the last time we sent a fairly significant bit. And we didn't give it a big hit here. We didn't give it a big hit on the blog. And we just kind of got to the point of just saying, oh, Jesus provides for this stuff. And sure enough, and it's not always the same people. It's very different people.
Right.
Sometimes some very large checks, sometimes very small ones. But by the time we tallied up, we're going, yeah, that's what we sent. That's hilarious. So we're having kind of fun just watching God just kind of in a very simple way, just put something on our heart, and then he provides it after the fact. And it's been working. So I think it's pretty wild.
That's awesome.
Anyway, they wrote to say greetings in the name of Jesus and receive more greetings and appreciation from the other families and pastors and wives they're dealing with there. He said, I've bought the corn. It's already cleaned and packed and been and taken to the families. He said, my brother Wayne, I've never seen a brother or sister who has shown the open heart like yours and your team. I believe you've encouraged us more especially with your books, which the Lord now is talking to me to change the way I was usually doing things. And I believe if God will continue revealing his truth, then he knows that I will impact others is the way I have learned from you so far in this relationship. It is a great and wider journey which needs humble and ready sacrifice to be dedicated to him. So I'll request you to be my mentor as I mentor others too, which I always write back and say, can't be your mentor,
yeah,
just be your brother. But, I mean, in these other cultures, all that stuff's couched in terminology. It's just really paternalistic, top-down, all that. But just the gratefulness of their hearts for what others through this podcast have helped them get through. And also, I love how God's changed them. I got a letter from another one of the pastors that they're in touch with. They've been reading some of the One Anothering material that they incorporated from my book and kind of passed around in a little brochure and said it really changed the way he thought about people and making a difference.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
I love hearing that.
That's a lot of fun. I just got back from Florida.
It was muggy and hot there, wasn't it?
No, actually.
No?
Not bad.
It was pre-hurricane weather?
Mid-80s, and I had some thunderstorms roll through, but it wasn't that oppressive heat. But it was not bad. It was also, I was there to do a bridge builder thing during the days, did some trainings for school district, but had gotten an email from some Methodist brothers in Mississippi. Probably a couple weeks before I went, just said, hey, if you're ever in the South, let us know. A few of us would like to meet you. So I wrote him and said, I don't know how close this is to you, but I'll be in the panhandle of Florida. It's near Mississippi, and it was about a 340-mile drive.
That's near?
Yeah, boy. Well, three of them drove down.
Just to spend.
I was only there really one night. I got in late one evening before I started, and then I had one night where I overnighted there. And had the evening free. So they came over, we had dinner together, and had about 5 hours of conversation. And, gee, it was wonderful.
That's fantastic.
I love it. And then yesterday I had lunch with a couple of Foursquare brothers, people who are really living this journey and feel called for this point of their lives to still be part of more of a systematized Sunday morning event, but living in it with real grace and joy. And I come away from those things just reminded, you know, it's just not about whether you go on Sunday morning or not again. It's about your life in Christ. And if God's asked you to be there and love people, be there and love people. And if God's freed you not to be there, love people outside of it in other ways. But I had a great time with both of these groups of people and getting reconnected again with people that are struggling to live inside those systems, really seeing how weak they are and seeing the problems that they give, and yet still feeling called to be there to love folks. So.
Well, I think the religious systems and structures, they're not that much different than other systems and structures.
No, they're not.
I mean, I think we tend to look at them differently, but they're not. They got the same challenges. And if you can sort of step back a little bit and objectify that, you recognize the dynamics. Whenever you're dealing with an institution, we're not talking about the value of an individual. We're talking about the value of an it that's very willing to sacrifice whatever individuals it needs to preserve its position, power, or resource. And I think that's just a significant challenge in whatever context it is.
Yeah.
And what's amazing in the scriptures is I always recognize that, gosh, Jesus never sacrifice the individual in the name of this bigger thing that was happening. He always had time for the individual when I'm going like, gosh, I didn't. I always felt the tension. I always felt like, man, you know.
Well, it was common to these brothers that I've been with in the last week that are still in those kinds of systems. One of the things I noticed about all of them was they were living very open-handedly. In other words, they weren't trying to hold on to their position. They weren't trying to make their machine work. They were wanting to love God and help others learn to love God. But they were all had expressions of, you know, if this ends tomorrow for me, I'm not going to be diminished. I'm not going to be lost. And I think that's one of the ways that you can live there. You can live in the midst of that if you're living open-handedly. If you don't have anything to protect, if you don't have, you know, your reputation to protect, if you don't have a job to hold on to, if you don't, and even though some of these guys have jobs within that, they're living very freely and very open-handedly, and I think that's the only way to really do it. Then the system doesn't own you.
I mean, that applies to all of life, I think.
Yeah, it does.
I think when you have the freedom to not live with fear and insecurity that causes you to clutch, to be able to just sort of say, you know what I have, if it's really come by the Lord, I don't really think someone can steal it. I might fumble it, but I don't think someone can take what he has given to me. I don't think they can take it from me.
Yeah, and I think when you get somehow free there, you don't have anything to hold on to anymore. You don't have to protect a thing. God's just big enough to be with you wherever he's asked you to be. And if that changes tomorrow, if everything you've got today goes away tomorrow and you still have him, then that's just more than enough.
That's good words to live by.
Boy, I wish I'd lived most of my life there. I think I'm just kind of settling into something.
I don't know that any of us know how to start there.
Boy, that's for sure.
I mean, I think perhaps a little kid growing up in a loved environment where he just feels secure and isn't taught how to clutch, maybe that little guy has a great opportunity to emerge into life with a sense of, you know, a leg up, so to speak, of just freedom. But gosh, I think for most of us, you think of just how much of our culture is built off of how do you protect you and yours.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's exhausting.
Yeah, for sure it is. And we're seeing that, aren't we, on the other side of things? I tell you, this has been, the last couple of weeks have been like the whole anti-Shaq crowd has gotten together and just hurling in the artillery. Does it feel like that to you some days?
You know, some days, but I think I've got enough of the other responses that I don't ever feel overwhelmed. I mean, it's like you get some nitpicky folks that, you know, I think some lady called the other day and, you know, she was a bookstore owner and she was unaware of what was in the book. I'm sure she just grabbed it because it was selling in everywhere. And then someone, you know, storms in, God's a woman. And he was going like, there's a whole context to this where the statement isn't God's a woman. It's
no.
That God's neither male nor female. And we're just kind of like tipping sacred cows there.
Yep.
But just the severe reaction where you're just going like, I don't think you really have a grasp on what truth is or who he is. But wow, are you absolutely firm convinced that everyone else but you is wrong? And I just, when someone behaves that way, I just kind of step back and just go like, there's nothing to be done here.
Well, I got an interesting email from a brother, and his name was familiar when I saw it. And the email was, you know, why would a professing Christian waste the most precious gift God has given him or her to produce a work that would do anything but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? This work has no benefit to the body of Christ or anyone outside the body. It only proved to be a lightning rod in the body and a crutch for the unsaved. I would expect this from an unsaved person or even an apostate, but not from people who profess to be Christians. When you produce these types of work, he's referring to the shack, you become an enemy of the Lord, because the Lord said if you are not with him, you are against him, which is not what the Lord said, but that's another point. It's pretty hypocritical to believe that God can work in all the other religions of the world and bring people to him via love, but be so anti-institutional church. You are playing a very dangerous game with your soul as well as others.
Oh.
Man, it was, and I
didn't know.
Yeah, and it was, I pray you will evaluate your life because your judge is not on earth, my friend, but your judge is seated at the right hand of God.
No, I think our judge is on the earth in this letter.
Well, what's interesting is the name was familiar enough that I kind of sent it through my sent email just to see if he'd written before. And this guy had written us 6 months before saying this. Hope this finds you in the family in excellent health and spirits. I have truly enjoyed your words of wisdom. It has truly helped eradicate hypocrisy, religion, and vanity. I thank the Lord for you and will keep you in my prayers daily. That's 6 months previous.
You're kidding.
And then this letter. So I wrote him back and I just said, what gives, man? How did I become your enemy so quickly over this thing? And you could tell in what I read to you, he had heard from someone, hadn't really read the book, but he'd heard from someone that the Shack was teaching that every religion leads to God. Now, there's nothing more clear in the Shack than that isn't true. I mean, Jesus, the Jesus character in the shack absolutely denies that premise.
I think the secular publishers would have sucked this up right away if we had actually said that.
Yeah, so I wrote him back and just said, hey, I don't know what you're misunderstanding, but here's the deal. And to this guy's credit, he calls me up just in the next few moments and just said, hey, got your email. Jay, I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry for what I wrote to you. Way over the line. I just, you know, I got... But and I appreciate it. And I just said, brother, that's great. Love it. He'd been misinformed. But my concern was still, why do believers get this worked up over something they think is a threat to truth, which is
greater than
us all?
I don't get that. I mean, have I ever disagreed with someone else's point of view?
Frequently. Yeah.
But have I ever been so riled that I wanted to write sort of an attacking, vilifying letter that just sort of cut them to shreds? I'll be honest, I've never had the gumption to do that. Because I'm just going like, I don't know that I'm so sure of every last little thought that I sort of figure I've got to then question the salvation of someone's soul. Like, ooh. And I'm just going like, what's with that? Because that just seems so contrary to the person of Jesus. I don't really get in the name of Jesus when that's done.
Well, I think it has to show how threatened people are. And I guess when you're inside this little... I was thinking when I was thinking through some of these things of the podcast we did a long time ago about the whole duct tape thing. It's like religion is just this big balloon, and it's so fragile that you've got to walk through a crowd of people with pins and knives. And it's like you've just got to hide it and push it down, and you've got to yell at people, keep your knife away. And I think that's how people who are caught up in a religious construct of truth say, it's just, this is so pathetically weak that I have to be threatened by anything in the room that is the opposite of what I think. And it's not enough to say, you know what, I'm not sure I agree with you there. I've got to just, you know, get a stick and bash you to the ground. And I've seen that on my blogs, on things about the shack, on my website, the kinds of comments that people want to make now. It's not, hey, you know, I see that I don't like this about the shack. I see this a little differently. I'm fine with that stuff. But emails that actually accuse me or accuse Paul of things that aren't even true, that are just completely made up by somebody who wants to discredit something they're threatened by. And that's what blows me away.
Well, you know, I think what's such a disconnect for me is I think the more as I've grown in my understanding of God's love for me, the less fear I'm walking around with, the less need to protect myself or my own that I have. And you just go like, I think the more aware I am of his love, the less I feel like I've got to perform, the less I feel like I've got to have every last little T crossed and I dotted. Just go like, is truth important? Absolutely. But I think I recognize, I think it's going to be found in a relationship that I've got to kind of get pickled in. And I'm still just soaking and going like, Lord, I feel really comfortable in your presence now. It's like if someone were to say, God's in the room, I'm not going to go like, oh no, you know, there's a sense of going like, cool, you know, but I sort of walk with an awareness of going like, wow, you are looking out for me and I'm not done yet and that's okay. And there's just a sense of grace there's grace for life.
Well, what's amazing to me about some of this is that on the broader strokes of everything if you want to go back to the Apostles' Creed, of Jesus Christ being the incarnate presence of God in the world, of Jesus' atoning death on the cross for our sins, of his bodily resurrection from the dead, of his returning again, of believing in the brotherhood and sisterhood of the body of Christ in the world, people who know God, love each other, grow together, share life. In all the major things you could ever talk about, we don't have probably any disagreement with these people.
Right.
But in these little minor things that have risen to the level of, you're a heretic. If you do not believe, if you're trying to put forth the view that God is a woman, and I always look at guys and I say, listen a minute, are you saying God has male parts? What? Is that your argument? God had, because God called himself Father, he has male parts. And they'll go, well, of course not. That's not what I mean. The point is, God is spirit. He doesn't have body. He doesn't have gender. And when he created us in his image, he created male and female, created them. There are people who can say, and there are analogies. I heard somebody on the internet the other day kind of go through a whole litany of all the maternal references in the Old Covenant to God, talking about giving birth to creation out of his womb. I'm just on and on.
I didn't know he had one.
Yeah, well, geez. Those are metaphors. But what I loved about that, it was Rob Bell doing a little video called She, and you could find that at pneuma.com, I think, something like that, N-O-O-M-A. But if you want to listen, I think it's just brilliant. Because what it does, it ennobles the feminine gender to say what you're doing, raising children, going to work, whatever your life's about, it's as godly as anything any man could do, because God's love and life is expressed in both genders, not one uniquely over the other.
Isn't it bizarre that it's almost like you've got to give an apology for that?
Isn't it amazing?
You just go like, why would, if God isn't gender, if he's neither male nor female, why would we promote male and disenfranchise female and think that that's somehow going to lead to truth?
I don't think we have to disenfranchise. I think
But females have been disenfranchised forever.
Absolutely.
Within our systems and structures. And so it's like, if you were to even elevate them a little bit, we're just going like, does Christ elevate his bride? I tend to think he does.
I think he would want to.
I think he tends to be very excited about the idea. Why is that verging on heresy? And I think some of the bizarrest things is, like, some of the people have been most vehement have been women. And I just go like, hey, lady, trying to help you out?
Well, and I don't think that goes against calling God Father. God chose to identify with term Father and Son, and there's meaning to that in cultural and historic ways, but it's not a comment on God's gender. That's the point.
And if you're Scottish, your father could wear a dress, and there's not a problem.
They wore dresses in Scottish. Like it was a skirt. Oh, we're going to hear from the Scottish people.
I'm Scottish. Send those cards and let us go. Woo.
And we even had a bit of a cyber stalker just kind of haunting us the last few months.
I've had several, dude.
Yeah, and they start out kind of, you want to hope, I think I do. I want to hope.
I make the mistake.
I
usually step in the initial bear trap.
That there's some honest question in here, some hope that maybe, hey, what are you guys really thinking? But quickly it becomes true that this is a prosecution. This isn't a conversation that might lead us to truth.
It's not a dialogue. It's a trial.
Yeah, and I got down to Florida and I met with these Methodist brothers. One of them had been reading letters from Karl Barth, and Karl Barth's
a big theologian, dude.
Big German theologian, died in 68, so he's been gone for a while. But I've never been a real Barth fan. I couldn't even tell you all that Barth believes, to be honest, and why other people have labeled him a heretic. But I love this letter. He was telling me about this letter, and I said, oh, I'd love to read that. So he went down to the office in the hotel, made me a copy of the letter, and gave it to me. And I'm telling you what, this was Karl Barth in Germany. He's written tons of stuff, and there's some professor from Fuller Theological writes to him, because Christianity Today would like to pose some questions to him for him to answer, because they're going to do an article.
This is back in the 60s?
Yes, back in the early 60s. And they're going to do a letter. They're going to do an article on Karl Barth, and basically they're going to shred him for what he believes, yeah. And so I whatever you don't like about Karl Barth, you just got to love this understanding of truth. This letter, I think, is so incredible. And he writes back to this professor who asked if he would get involved in this conversation. He says, please excuse me and please try to understand that I cannot and will not answer the questions these people put out to me. To do so in the time requested would in any case be impossible. But even if I had the time and strength, I would not enter a discussion of the questions proposed. Such a discussion would have to rest on the primary presupposition that those who ask the questions have read, learned, and pondered the many things I have said and written about these matters. They've obviously not done this. But I cannot respect the questions of these people from Christianity Today, for they do not focus on the reasons for my statements, but on certain foolishly drawn deductions from them. Man, this is 40 years later, and we're getting the same thing.
Never change.
We're not getting to discuss with these people, what does the Shack actually say? What they're willing to say is, this is what you're saying. We'll say, well, no, it's not. Okay. You're saying God's a woman. No, we're not. We're not saying that. You believe in the feminine God? No. You're indoctrinating people into Hindu mysticism. No.
I don't think so.
Yes, you are.
No. And this one guy I thought spent, it's like a little kid with a big stick and a drum. And every time we're saying, you know what, really, this is not a conversation we want to be involved in.
You owe it to the body of Christ to be accountable. You are accountable to the body. You are accountable for what you write. Saying. He's just like, he just kind of.
I stopped responding to that email.
Just walking away. Yeah, I did too, because I just, it was, but this is, I love the way he said it. The decisive point, however, is this, back to Karl Barth. The second presupposition of a fruitful discussion between them and me would have to be what we are able to talk, that we are able to talk on a common plane. But these people have already had their so-called orthodoxy for a long time. They are closed to anything else, will cling to it at all costs, and they can adopt toward me only the role of prosecuting attorneys, trying to establish whether what I represent or agrees or disagrees with their orthodoxy, in which I, for my part, have no interest. None of their question leaves me with the impression that they want to seek with me the truth that is greater than us all. Isn't that a great statement?
Yeah, because it is exactly that. It's like any grasp I have of truth is going to be a subset of what that really is.
Yeah, and to be honest enough to say, listen, this is a truth greater than us all. And if you don't have that conversation, if you've already camped on a hill and you've called it the ultimate truth you know above everyone else.
Oh, shoot anyone that comes close.
I love. How do you have a discussion with that?
You can't, and I don't know that there's anything fruitful that comes of it. I know that I know you try. I know I try, with patient long suffering, to enter into a dialogue, with a sense of going like, I think both you and I are pretty confident individuals, pretty well studied, you know, thought through. It's like we got time tested life behind a lot of the things that we've concluded, but I still think that. We're open to growing and learning and continuing on this journey. I don't think you've finished. I know I haven't.
Oh.
And when you're talking to some people where it's like, obviously, they aren't looking to see why would another Christ follower see something different than I. But they're wanting to prove their deal. You're just going like, really, you could have this discussion without me.
Really?
You know, it's like, you know, it's like, I don't think I'm necessary. I think I'm just a speed bump that you're ready to just blast on over with your points, this, that, and the other, because the person's already prepared to tell me what I think, and I'm going like, I don't see the fruitfulness in that.
And what's scary is these people really, I wouldn't accuse them of being disingenuous at all. They really believe they have a total embodiment of truth. Their systematic theology down to every detail. And their interpretation of Scripture is the only right one. Even if you can give them other scriptures that would say, you know, if you're going to land there, you've got to ignore this over here. And they will not even consider the possibility because, and I think about Tom Moen. We had him on one of our early first podcasts. Talk about the four things you need to grow. One of those things was to be involved in a heresy so wrong that you'll never again cram your conception of truth down another person's throat. And I just think that's,
wow.
See, I could be that way. When I had never been wrong in my theological construct,
knowingly,
you can be that. Yeah, exactly. That's the point. You can be that way. And once God has brought truth into a place you already thought you had truth.
Yeah. Once the light comes on in the room that you realize didn't have light, but you didn't know that.
Yeah. And when that happens with some regularity, that over a year's time, there are major moments of going, ooh. Gosh, I guess I had that wrong. And Scripture clarifies in a way that's just incredibly brilliant, something you were working around. Like, I'll give you a good example. I was reading 1 John the other day. 1 John 5 talks about, you know, obeying the commands of Christ, and his commands are not burdensome. Now, I used to read that going, okay, he's being snarky here because, yeah, his commands are a pain in the butt. All the things Jesus wants you to do in a week's time that I believed were true, you know, from quiet times to sharing the gospel to being in buildings and in meetings and doing all the things
that
I thought were
burdensome.
It's horribly burdensome. And I'm reading that going, okay, it's not supposed to be burdensome, but it is.
Supposed to have a good attitude.
I read it this time in the aftermath of our discussion about not following rules but enjoying a relationship and that God transforms from the inside out. And all of a sudden, that verse that has never made sense the many times I've read it in the course of my life. I come back to it this time and go, and his commands are not burdensome. I'm going, exactly. I don't have to work around that verse. I don't have to. When God shapes us from the inside out, the thing, even the most difficult things God's asking of my life these days are not burdensome because he's in the middle of it. It doesn't mean they're not costly. It doesn't mean they don't exact the toll for my life. It doesn't mean any of that. But I'm sitting there going, I'd rather be in this with him than be anywhere else. And his commands are not burdensome. He exactly means what it says. But for most of my life, I've had to work around that verse to try and make it fit.
Re-explain it, because in the truth, they really are.
Yeah, in truth, that's exactly how it feels. Well, then your feelings are bad. So then instead of, no, there's something we still misunderstand. Now, some of these guys, and the one guy we've talked about, we had quite a bit of banter with on email, we're going, this guy's got to be young. This guy's got to be like 23, 24, because he really, he's not listening to anybody else. And he's willing to say, I know what you think better than you know what you think. So even when you're saying, you know what, Scripture doesn't say that. You don't believe in Scripture. Yeah, I do. I believe in Scripture with every fiber of my being. Here's what, let me finish this, because I love what he says next, this Carl Barth letter. He says, they, speaking of his detractors, take the stance of those who happily possess it already. Truth. They happily possess the truth already. And who hope to enhance their happiness by succeeding in proving to themselves and to the world that I do not share their happiness. Indeed, they have long since decided and publicly proclaimed that I'm a heretic, probably the worst heretic of all time. So be it. But they should not expect me to take the trouble to give them the satisfaction of offering explanations which they will simply use to confirm the judgment they have already passed on me. These fundamentalists want to eat me up. They have not yet come to a better mind and attitude as I once hoped, and I can thus give them neither an angry nor a gentle answer, but instead, no answer at all. What a letter.
There is a sincerity of folks that I think are, you know, kind of taking up the call to defend the faith, you know. It's like, I don't see God as being defensive. Hmm. And yes, that's a scripture verse. But I think the application.
What's the scripture verse?
The whole idea of contending.
Oh, I see.
To give a defense. But what is the defense that we're supposed to give? A hope that's within us. That's what I meant to give forth. Is I'm supposed to be able to declare to you why I have a hope filled life. And you're just going like, I don't think it's called attacking others. I just don't see Jesus, even with the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, I don't see Jesus going around and having sword fights with them. He had occasional altercations. He wasn't usually the guy bringing the opening salvo, except for a handful of moments. Most of the time it was in response to accusation that's coming his way.
Yep.
And it's like, I just think that when you do have truth and he is a person, I sort of feel like, you know, it was C.S. Lewis said, you know, I think the truth can jolly well defend itself.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a sense of going like, I don't really have to argue with anybody about 2 + 2 being 4. It's not arrogant. It just is. And, you know, if someone wants to see it different, let them expend all the energy they want. It's not really going to bother me all that much.
I think when you really hold the truth as a person, and a passion to grow in that truth. Because I have a passion to know the truth about things. I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out I was wrong on things that God was trying to instruct me better in. I do want to learn the truth. But I see in Scripture this underwriting generosity. Teacher, John comes to Jesus saying, Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us.
He didn't have a card-carrying a legitimate demon driver like
he's not in our group, man. He's not hanging with the Messiah guy. He's not. So what
you can't
doing?
Do his works.
And Jesus' answer was, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Now, it's exactly the opposite of this letter I read earlier. Was saying, you know, if he's not for us, he's against us. Jesus is saying, listen, if he's not against us, if he's not out there saying Jesus is not real, Jesus is a fraud, Jesus is a fake, then let him go. And I just think there's not – religion has a difficult time being generous. It wants to draw extremely narrow lines. And then not even the lines of the Apostles' Creed, lines of truth about who Jesus is, his incarnation, those major areas. But wants to draw narrowly defined truth and wants to look for the proof that you're across that line. And if you are, I get to bash you, bash your book, bash whatever I want to bash.
All in the name of Jesus.
With the absolute freedom to live unloving toward you in the name of loving you. And I just see a generosity in Jesus. You saw the same thing in Moses, when Moses is praying for the elders, and some people start prophesying in town that weren't part of the elders he was praying for.
They're not in the camp. It's not right.
We got to stop. And Moses said, I would that all God's people would prophesy. The heart that Jesus had, the heart that Moses had, the heart of people who know God is not, I want to contain this thing.
No need to clutch.
To a narrow, approved group of people. But I want to see everybody get it. Jesus' exaltation when he sent the disciples out was that God has not revealed this to the wise and the noble, but to infants and babes. Jesus' passion was this gospel is simple enough. And when people start going off on these long theological diatribes of parsing out language to figure out if something conforms to truth or not, they already don't get the spirit of Christ. They are so, when I look at what how Jesus talked to the Pharisees, the whole religious elite that have a system to protect more than a Jesus to love and a Jesus' love to bear to the world, they become very small-minded people in a way that's extremely hurtful. That's what I think you and I meant. We talked about the doctrine police. We kind of jumped on that term, and some people haven't liked it because it seems that, well, anybody that cares about doctrine is a police. No, I've had lots of email from people about my books or Paul saying, I had a struggle with this passage. What were you guys trying to say? And you write back, and they go, okay, thanks, I get that. Whether they agree or not, that to me, that's not the doctrine police. That's somebody looking for truth.
Oh, no, yeah.
But someone that's going to tell you what you think, and I would, or tell you what your motives are in what you're saying or doing.
Yep, thank you. I didn't know that.
You've already got to know. And I think what I loved about this Bart letter is it just gives you the freedom not to get in conversations that aren't helpful.
You know, I think a lot of folks have wondered, you know, what do I say to family members that don't quite understand what's going on? What do I do this and that? And it's like, you know what? I don't know that you've got to walk around with this sense that I've got to somehow got to justify myself or defend myself. It's more like, you know what? If this thing is a journey and truth is not just a set of propositions that I'm to master, but it's a person that I'm meant to know, I don't really think I'm going to exhaust my potential for growing in truth and intimacy with him who is that truth. It's like, you know what? You can know someone for 50 years, and that can still deepen. That can still get an even more enriched state. And I look at Jesus walking like in the Gospels. The Pharisees had a holiness or a sense of cleanliness that...
False holiness.
I've got to protect it, and if I touch the unclean, I'm now unclean. Jesus turned that on its head, and as the clean could touch the unclean, and it didn't make him dirty... There was something imparted that changed them.
Yeah.
And you're just going like, gosh, I do think there is an open-handed, big-hearted, generous reality of truth when that's really present. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to get into a fight. I don't have to prove you wrong I can be right.
You don't have to convince people. You got friends, relatives, neighbors don't like what's going on in your life. And there are ways to be very generous and say, look, I know you don't get it, and I really don't want to argue about it. But I'm going to give you the freedom to live the way you feel God's called you to live. I hope you can do that with me. We can still be friends.
Yeah, I mean, it's hilarious. I went to church the other day.
Yeah,
first time in a long time.
How do you go to that? You had dinner with yourself?
Yeah. I'm using it in the colloquial expression.
I got it. Okay.
But what was so hilarious is I went back to one of the very first places we ever started, and my father, my stepfather, and my mom were leading worship there.
Yeah.
And so we were just kind of there on our day, you know, going to the beach, and we figured we'd start there, you know, and. it was so interesting because, you know, there were nice aspects about it, but I just sat there and I looked at my kids who they have been steeped in this sense that being a Christian is about having an actual relationship with this guy called Jesus, that they're in various stages of their own development. They were looking at me like, what is this, Dad? And it's wonderful people. I mean, it's like, I was like a little celebrity that had reemerged, and people were all excited, like, oh, my gosh, he's back. Just going like, oh, my gosh, that's weird. And it was just, what was so strange is I sat there and I went, all of this is well-meaning, but it didn't feel like a lot of the people that were there, they were really relating with someone that they knew. And I found that saddening. I sort of felt like this is a lot of people trying. The sincerity is there.
Yep.
But the sense of...
And they really think this is it. This is it.
Well, yeah. I mean, there was a ton of cheerleading. Like, this is great, and you're great because you're here, and we're doing great things. And you're just going like... But I really didn't hear an awful lot about a person that somebody knew. And you're just going like, that's the thing that I think kind of bummed me out, because... It was interesting, the conversations I had with my kids that followed, because just going like, they weren't really sure what to think, and I didn't need to denigrate the service, but I wanted to affirm this is really about a person that we can know, and there's something just as holy, us boogie boarding in the waves and enjoying a conversation there, as it was sitting there playing tic-tac-toe sitting on the side.
Waiting for this to be over so we could get to the beach. I hope what God does in our hearts and Jesus' attitude of generosity, I hope people who are on this journey, who are learning to live in love and this growing reality of the truth of who he is, really get to be generous with other people. I don't have to force you into my box. I don't have to force you to think the way I think. I get to be patient with all men, as Paul said, and have the conversations in the freedom of having a conversation, not trying to convince or defend, and seeing what God does to spread his truth around, because he's pretty good at that.
Amen.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.